Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30, penultimate chapter of 1 Samuel. I was going to say the penultimate chapter in the life of David, but there's 2 Samuel to come, which is always a good thing. Plenty to learn, plenty to be aware of. But 1 Samuel 30 for this evening, and let's just read the whole chapter together. This is God's word. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Bezor ravine, where some stayed behind. For 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kenithites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down. And there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. When David arrived in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth, Negev, and Jatir, to those in Arior, Shifmoth, Eshtemoah, and Rakel, to those in the towns of the Jeremelites and the Kenites, to those in Hormah, Borashan, Athak, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where David and his men had roamed. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. I do wish, no, I've said this before, I do wish some of those place names were easier to pronounce. It was a bright Sunday morning in the 18th century in London, but Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street, there were people hurrying to church, but in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he had set foot in a church, years of wandering, disillusionment, and gradual defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver, but then he saw that the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in finery for the Lord's Day, and so he waved the driver on. But the woman in the carriage ordered the carriage to be stopped. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you heading to church?" Robinson was about to decline, but then he paused. "Yes," he said at last, "I'm going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said, reaching into her purse where she withdrew a small book of inspirational verse, opened it to a ribboned bookmark and handed the book to him. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" He took the book, nodding. "Yes, I wrote those words years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she exclaimed. "Imagine I'm sharing a carriage with the author of those very lines." But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words that he was reading. They were words that one day would be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith familiar to generations of Christians. We sing it sometimes. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ending, call for songs of loudest praise." His eyes, though, slipped to the bottom of the page where he read these words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. "I wrote those words, and I've lived those words, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." And the woman suddenly understood. "You also wrote," she said, "here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." And it wasn't for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God and walked with him the rest of his days. David, this man who's been anointed to be king, has wandered from the God he loved and served. Tonight, as we look at 1 Samuel 30, we find the long road home. David has become scared of Saul's constant and ongoing attempts to find him and kill him. For 16 months, he has been living among the Philistines in a village called Ziklag. Evidently, the Philistine king liked him and trusted him and believed whatever David told him. Little did he know that David was deceiving him about the raids he was making into the territory of Israel, but instead was raiding the Amalekite villages. He didn't know because David was lying to him and then covering it up by killing all the inhabitants of the villages that he had raided. When the Philistines went to war against Israel, David and his men tagged along the rear of the army. They were saved, you remember from last week, they were saved from having to fight against their own people because the Philistine generals didn't trust them. And so after being dismissed from the army, David and his men make their way back to Ziklag. Everything now seemed a little bit more positive. Everything now seemed to be going well for David. Little did he know what had happened in his absence. And David is going down further before we see him turn back to God and God lift him up once more. The opening verses show us that God's servant is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed. David may be feeling relieved that he doesn't have to fight his own people as he leads his men back to their home at Ziklag. But that sense of relief is about to be shattered in the worst possible way. Ziklag has been ransacked in his absence. Houses burnt to the ground, goods stolen, wives and children taken. Let me just read the opening verses again. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They'd attacked Ziklag and burned it, had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives have been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Word has clearly gotten out, if you think about it. Word has clearly gotten out to the Amalekites that the Philistines were heading north to battle against Israel. Since the men of fighting age had gone to war, few or none would be left behind to defend the Israelite and Philistine towns, including Ziklag. And the Amalekites come rushing in and plunder Ziklag. These raiders take all the cattle, all the possessions. They kidnap all the women and children, and they burn the place to the ground. And when David and his men approach the city of Ziklag, they are horrified to see that the city has been destroyed and their families taken captive. And you wonder if they saw it in the distance as they approached, if they saw the burnt embers still smoldering away. No one's been killed though, but every living soul has been taken. It's little comfort that their families are still alive. Each man imagines what is happening or what would soon happen to his wife and to his children. At best, they will become slaves to be worked and cruelly treated, to be worked hard and cruelly treated. At worst, well, no one even wanted to consider that. And David's two wives are taken as well. And so there's real distress now and despair. And when the worst happens like that, people demand answers. And that usually involves finding somebody to blame. Don't we just love to blame somebody for the trouble that comes? And look who that is. Verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. He's the one. And David's overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with grief. Overwhelmed with loss, overwhelmed with pain, overwhelmed with fear. And that 600 band of men who have been molded into a strong fighting army now turn on their leader. They were quick in the past to run to David and to gather around him. Chapter 22, you'll remember, records that all those in distress and all those in debt and all those who were discontented gathered around him until and he became their leader. They were looking for a leader and they found one. And they followed him. And they fought for him. And they floundered a bit when he wouldn't follow their advice to kill Saul twice, by the way. But still they remained faithful to him as he went to raid the Amalekites and others. Having found their homes burnt, their goods plundered, their families kidnapped, they are looking to find the culprit, the one to blame. And it's David. It had been David's plan to bring them to the land of the Philistines. Chapter 27, verse 1. It was David's request that they live in the remote city of Ziklag, chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. It was David who led them off to fight with the Philistines, leaving their families vulnerable to just such an attack. And some are so angry that they want to stone David. This group have been involved in so many ups and downs during the recent years, and this bit must have felt so good and hopeful. They've been saved from the fighting thought of the frightening thought of having to fight their own, and are sent home to their families. And in all of that, hope was dashed, overwhelmed. And I guess as we think on that, we see ourselves. For at times, that's been our experience. We come through one battle only to be hit with more suffering. And it just knocks the stuffing out of us. And this is nothing new to us. It's been the same right through history. Ought we just to give up? To accept our lot? To turn our backs on our faith? Of course not. Jesus warned us in John chapter 16, verse 33, that trouble and sorrow would follow us. In this world, he said, you will have trouble, but take heart. Always love the buts in the Bible, don't you? But take heart. I have overcome this world. There is no false advertising in the Bible, friends. There is no fake news to cover over the small print and the hard bits. Oh, no. Oh, no. We are told of the troubles we will face. We are told of the sorrows we will suffer, the struggles that we will have. But we're also told that we have a Savior who understands, who has been through that and has overcome. And we can overcome in Him. We can find strength in Him. Our hope is in Him. Psalm 30 says, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Our hope is in God. And that's exactly what David finds. He might be overwhelmed as he returns to Ziklag. After all, his own family has been captured, yet he remembers and learns that God's strength is sufficient. God's strength is sufficient. Look at the end of verse 6. But David found strength. There's that but again. Big buts in the Bible always, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them? Not since chapter 23, which is quite a few months ago now, not for us. Well, maybe it has been for us a few months ago since we're in chapter 23. Now, a few months for David and for the army of Israel. It's been not since chapter 23 has David sought God's will by the means of the ephod. Not since chapter 26 has he mentioned the name of the Lord in his speech. As is often the case, tragedy turns David's heart towards the Lord. Tragedy turns his heart to God. He remembers in his suffering and his sorrow and his heartache and his pain. He remembers his God. This chapter is another one of those of David's finest hours. Now, earlier in 1 Samuel, when David had previously been in emotional distress and emotional trouble, it says that his friend Jonathan had come and strengthened his hand in the Lord. But now Jonathan couldn't come. David didn't have anyone else to lean on, and that forced him to strengthen himself in the Lord. You know, it's wonderful to have a friend. It's wonderful when we have a friend to encourage us. But sometimes we just have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. What do you do when you reach the bottom? When there's no one around to help you in that moment? How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? You do it by remembering who God is. You do it by repeating God's promises. And you do it by meditating on God's faithfulness in the past. Cloudy days and dark nights call for right thinking. And they call for a vertical focus. They call for us to lift our eyes. To lift our eyes from the trouble and to see our God. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 121? I lift my eyes to the hills. From wherefore comes my help? That's me getting a wee bit mixed up between my NIV and my authorized version there. We lift our eyes and we see God. The technique of strengthening ourselves in the Lord is the mental, emotional, the spiritual discipline of taking charge of our thoughts and intentionally bringing them into line with the power, the promises, and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we've got to do that by sheer willpower. There's nothing else for it. We're in a dark place and we're in a desperate place and we don't know what to do and there's nobody around, and sometimes we just have to, by sheer willpower, force ourselves to take charge of our thoughts and to bring them in line with the power, the promises, and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" David speaking to himself, to his own heart, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And there's probably a big list of things he could rhyme off. What does he say? But put your hope in God. Put your hope. There's an active part in that. We need to do something. And so here, sometimes by sheer willpower, we need to force ourselves to take charge of our thoughts. What is it Paul said in Philippians 4? Whatever's pure, lovely, praiseworthy, admirable, whatever you've seen or heard in me, then think on such things. And what does he say after that? Then the peace of God will come upon you. The peace of God will be with you. David, a man after God's own heart, learned this throughout his life. Go through the Psalms he wrote and see how he loved God's law and meditated on it day and night. David would find those truths about God that met his needs, and he would claim the promises of God that fit his circumstances, and then he would apply those truths and promises to his current situation in an attitude of praise and of worship. David would cry out to God for help and then see God's hand hold him and help him. Friends, God's strength is sufficient. Oh, it's great to have a friend. It's great to have a partner. It's great to have a faithful, God-loving wife or husband who is there to push you on. But sometimes we need to learn when we're on our own that God's strength is sufficient. He is all we need. Somebody else doesn't need to push us to God. We need to push ourselves, turn to Him, think on Him, pray to Him, praise Him, lay hold of His promises. The answer to all of His promises is yes and amen. Remember, seek the Lord, find strength in the Lord. And so David remembers God's promises and uses them. And then he comes into God's presence. He uses his access to God's presence. David asks for the ephod, and then he inquires of the Lord. David first strengthens himself in the Lord by remembering who God is and all that God has done and all that God has taught and all that God promises. And then he turns to the Lord for specific guidance concerning their families and those who have been kidnapped. David asks the Lord to reveal whether he should pursue those who have taken their loved ones. Will he overtake them if he pursues them? And the answer to the question is yes. God assures David that he will not only overtake this army, but he will also completely rescue all that has been taken. And so, friend, the encouragement here is to remember God's promises and to remember you have ready access to His presence. Use it. Come before the throne of grace. Come and ask your Heavenly Father for help, for guidance, for strength. Don't be overwhelmed and run and hide. Don't cry to fix it. Don't try to fix it yourself. Run to God. Ask Him, trust Him, rest on His promises. God's strength is sufficient. And in the next chunk of the text, we discover that God's providence is essential. David and his men head out. Notice how quickly they follow the leader, despite wanting to stone him a moment ago. A God-appointed leader, a godly leader, will always command the respect and support of the people. Many seem to think the Bible has to be explained. No, it needs to be believed and obeyed. David hears God's word and believes and obeys. He heads out to pursue the army that has just plundered his home. We often fail to see the tremendous difference between knowing the word of God and knowing the God of the word. David knew God. He trusted God. He followed God. And so they head out. They head to the Bezor ravine where some of them stay behind. Verse 10 tells us that 200 were too exhausted to cross the ravine. Remember, they've just walked 60 miles back to Ziklag in the hope of rest with their families, but have been left in turmoil by all that's happened. They've cried and they've wept until they had no strength left to do anything. And now they're here. And David's probably marched them out in double quick time to catch up and to overpower the raiding Amalekites. And they stop for water at the brook of Bezor. But although they have all the motivation to press on and recover their families, some of them, a third of them in fact, are just simply physically exhausted. They cannot move. So David leaves them. He leaves them looking after supplies and presses on without them. As they move on, we come across God's providential leading and help. They find an Egyptian who's starving and thirsty, weak and frail. They bring him to David, verse 11, and they feed him. I don't know if they suspect he can help or not, or whether just acting with compassion and helping this poor fellow, but their efforts are well rewarded. David discovers that he is a slave of an Amalekite, one of the number who raided the territories of Judah and Caleb and burned Ziklag. And the answer to where they are going is before them. Verse 15, David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" David asked the young man if he'd be willing to guide them to the Amalekite camp. Normally, I'm sure he probably wouldn't consider such a thing. But since his master and the others have left him behind to die, he's willing to cooperate in exchange, of course, in exchange for David's assurance that he'll not be killed or handed back to his evil master. This half-dead servant gives new life to David's search for the Amalekite raiders and their captives. Here is the providential hand of God at work once more. Here is how God will move David on eventually until he becomes king, fulfilling God's plans and purposes. This is why God's providence is essential. It starts with a divine appointment, a random happening across a worn-out, desperate, needy foreigner, a hindrance if you think about it. And yet David stops to feed him and care for him. And so perhaps there's a little lesson in there for me and for us in that how we view our interruptions. And maybe there's a better way for us to view those phone calls at the wrong time, those knocks at the door at the wrong moment. That person we bump into when we're busy trying to get round the shop and out again without having to have a big conversation. Sometimes those are important, divine appointments. David had no idea if this fella could help him or not, yet he stops to help him. And God uses him then to help David forward to win the battle. Look for God's hand at work. Take every opportunity to serve him and to honor him and indeed to demonstrate God's love in action. God's providence is essential for us. And look how it works out. Verses 16 to 20, David and his men are led to this raiding band of Amalekites who are busy partying and celebrating, it says, because, verse 16, because of the great amount of plunder they had taken. David fought them. He overcame them just as God said he would. And remarkably, look at verse 18. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Nothing. Not a single bean, not a single grain of rice. If you want to think about it that way, nothing was missing. This is the pure grace of God. What David lost through sin, God restored through grace. Listen, God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten in your life. David's part was simply to be obedient to the Lord's command. Friends, we are to obey God, to read his word, to act upon it, to follow him and to walk in his ways. I know it trips off my tongue and I say it again and again and again, but listen, I'm a simple soul and the Bible actually in some ways is quite a simple book. Read it, learn from it, apply it, love God, live for him. Pretty simple, isn't it? We see in the following verses, the end verses, that God's grace is decisive. God's grace is decisive. The victory is won. Everything's been recovered. In fact, not only have David and his men recovered everything they lost, they actually gained a whole lot more. they gained the spoils of the Amalekites that they had obtained through the raids on other towns and villages. These spoils now present David with a bit of a problem, though. Some of the 400 men who have defeated the Amalekites are refusing to share any of the spoils with the 200 who stayed behind. Verse 22, they say, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. That's probably what we would do, isn't it? We fought for it. We earned it. We worked hard for it. We're keeping it. Here's David's godly response in verse 23. No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David realizes that every victory comes from God, and that without him, they would never have prevailed over the Amalekites. Furthermore, he points out, we're all on the same team. The ones who gathered the supplies back at the Bezor Ravine did just as much as we did. They did their job. Oh, we did ours. Together, we won the battle. The ones who gathered the supplies were doing their part so that the fighters could do theirs. And it's true in war. For every soldier at the battlefront, there are probably 8 to 10 people behind the lines in various vital support roles today. Now that David has gotten his heart right with God again, since he's turned back to God and strengthened himself in God, but now that he's got the ephod back and inquired of God, he's not wanting to mess things up by giving in to selfish impulses. It was the Lord that gave them the victory, so nobody had the right to claim the spoils for themselves as if the Lord owed it to them. God was gracious and generous to deliver the enemy into their hands, and they should be gracious and generous to share that wealth with others. And what a challenge for us. God in his grace has and continues to give us so much. That should dominate our thinking and control our decisions and actions. We should act with grace. And David continues to act with grace as the chapter finishes. He arrives in Ziklag, and then what does he do with the plunder? He sends some of it out to others, saying in verse 26, here's a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies. And I'm not going to read all those names out again for you, by the way. God had given David a great victory, and he wasn't about to hoard the blessings. He used it to encourage others. And the result, of course, in time to come, the result is the respect and love for him increased from one end of the nation to the other. All of Israel recognized that a great leader had arisen among men. These gifts would make it easier for David and his men to return to Israel following their now imminent departure from Israelite territory. Well, that was a long road home, but David is well on his way. He's wandered from God. He's chosen to go his own way, trying to save and protect his life from Saul and earn the favor of the enemy he was living among. That caused him all kinds of bother, unsurprisingly. Yet when he was overwhelmed, what did he do? He turned back to the Lord. God's strength was sufficient for him. And having turned back to the Lord, he chose to seek the Lord and listen to the Lord and obey the Lord. And God, in his providence and grace, allowed David to taste victory once more. And David didn't take the credit. He acknowledged God's goodness and shared that around. Friend, my one question maybe for you tonight. I know a lot of what's going on in a lot of your lives, but not everything. Friend, have you wandered from the Lord? Do you need his strength to get back on to solid ground? A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. David would later say in Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it. In another translation, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, I urge you to respond tonight. It is good to think about it, but it's a whole lot better to do something about it. The message is very clear. It's never too late to come back to the Lord. But the first step is up to you. Let's pray together. Loving God, we just love the stories of Scripture. And we love them because they're real. And because they're true. And because we see in characters like David ourselves. We see how we, like Robert Robinson, are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. How we, like David, are prone in our troubles and in our sorrows to run away and to hide and to try and fix things ourselves. And yet, Lord, in doing that, so often all we do is cause ourselves even more bother. We thank you, Lord, that tonight we've seen David turn back to you and find his strength in you, the Lord his God. And Lord, I just pray for any of my sisters and brothers here tonight who are struggling. Maybe they've not wandered away, but maybe they're trying to fix things on their own. Maybe they're trying to let others around them fix things for them. And yet, Lord, what they really need to do tonight is to commit their ways to the Lord, to trust in Him. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that if there are any in this place who are struggling and who feel far from you, that tonight they would take that first step on the long road home and that they would commit their ways to you, that they would trust in you with all of their heart. And, Lord, we know that wonderful promise that David wrote in the Psalms, that when we do that, you will do it. You will bring it to pass. And so, Lord, for those who are struggling tonight, I pray that you would give them strength. I pray that you would give them courage. I pray that you would give them boldness. I pray that you would help them to find their strength in you alone. Lord, would they turn back to you and find stand on your promises? Would they recognize your power and your presence and your peace? Father God, would you help us to ponder this word in our minds tonight? And would you help us not just to ponder, but would you help us then to apply it to our lives that we might honor you in our living and so that we might allow you to do that good work in us? We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a great God. We thank you that you are our strength, our hope, our salvation and our Redeemer. Hear our prayers. Continue with us as we finish. In Jesus' name, amen.